in our two sessions this morning, and the teacher in me is arguing with me. You know what I want to do today, don't you? I want to summarize everything. Oh, no. That's how I feel. Oh, no. So I'm not going to do it. Good. And even in finishing up, the priesthood is changing. This book that I have in front of me. I'm going to be very light. We've had plenty of steak. Turn to somebody and say, we're going to have salad and dessert. One more time to demonstrate the truth that you are Bible school students, you know the scriptures, and you have a perfect memory. What is the key text for the priesthood is changing? Where does it say? Don't look at your notes. Where does it say that there was a change of priesthood and a necessity of change of law? Well, you got the right city. You're in the right town. Hebrews. What street's it on? 7th Avenue. That's right. And what's the house number? 12. Excellent. Hebrews 7, 12. The Old Testament has given way to the New Testament. The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has swallowed up the law of sin and death. And in that change of law and in that change of priesthood, which is pictured all through your Bible, from Eli to Samuel, from Saul to David, come on, all the way through. And last night, from the Jews to the nations, from Jerusalem to Antioch, all of those are changes of priesthood. Changes, the paradigm changes, the center of operation changes. And remember my three circles, the concentric circles, remember that? The big picture is your nation. There's change, tremendous change, taking place in your nation. And then the circle within that is this school. You as a community, a redeemed community. And though this is a parachurch structure, yet you're very much a family and a church here. You're very much working and living and laughing and fussing together. And I've been there and done that. And then the small circle is your own heart. Tremendous changes. And I want to thank you. You didn't have to invite me. You didn't have to receive me. And sure enough, you didn't have to listen to me. And you didn't have to respond to the word. Turn to your neighbor and say, you did a good job. You did all right. You know, I have four children. My wife and I have four children. And I've learned something as a parent. I think I said this earlier to you. Maybe I didn't. I say so many things to so many people, I forget where I've said them. But I know I've said them. But when you raise children, you got to put money in the bank. You got to invest. You got to tell them when they do things right and not just fuss at them when they do things wrong. You hear me? And so it's that way with the children of God. It's that way with the students. When you do something right, when you do your job, when you listen, when you're on time, when you turn in your paper and it's not sloppy, okay? I got everything from scribbled on, can't read it, written in tongues, to typed out treatise from my request the other day. You know why? Because there's different levels of commitment in the room. It was important to some of you and not important at all to others. No big deal. You'll learn that. Because whatever you do, and the level you do it here, it will be reproduced wherever God sends you. Have you enjoyed my teachings? Have you enjoyed my books? You know where I wrote all that down to begin with? Those were my Bible school notes, Dr. Patterson. My class on the Tabernacle of Moses that I'm now reteaching at home, okay? Those notes are over 30 years old. Time to revise them. Where'd they come from? Out of my Tabernacle of Moses class at Zion School of Christian Education, Grantsville, Maryland. I've written over 50 books. Would you like to know where it started? When on a manual typewriter with a carbon ribbon. Those were the days, my friend. I typed up my notes out of my Holy Spirit class and sent them to a Spirit-filled Mennonite preacher in Pennsylvania. And because I did not despise the day of small things and the day of small beginnings, now thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of copies of my books have gone all over the world. Just like the old apostle said when he slapped his big old hairy hand on my head and said, I will make you a teacher of renown, and what I give you will circle the globe. And it has. But when, as a Bible school teacher in an old farmhouse fueled by a coal furnace that I had to fire up when the snow was up to your butt, I just said butt in New Zealand, behind. When it was so cold, we put the water lines down 5 feet deep and they still froze. And there was from 1 to 4 students in my class. And if I had 10, I thought I was in hog heaven. Where I'd look out the window of that old farmhouse on a Monday night, waiting to see if any cars were coming to the Bible study to push a foot of snow up the hill with their front end bumper. The same way I still look out of the front of my church on a Thursday night, wondering why I can go to New Zealand and people let me teach till I'm done and want what I have, and some people that I still pastor to this day won't walk across the street to hear me teach. Oh, I could scare the you-know-what out of them and tell them the truth. God will bring them severely into judgment for their procrastination and for their ignorance. I used to get mad at people. I don't anymore. I used to get upset with folks. I've stopped doing that almost. Once in a while I'll get upset. But I'm doing better. You'd have to know where God's brought me from. I've been praised to the max and cursed to the max. I'm not impressed by anyone or anything they say, because I know what they're going to say. Give me your text. I know what you'll say. I know where you're headed. Like Dr. Patterson sitting back here last night, as soon as I read my text, he knew where I was going. Why? The man's given his life to the Word. You understand me? Most preachers bore me with what they say because they don't say anything. Pray for American preachers. There are very few and far between. Paul said to Timothy, best advice you could just give anybody, preach the Word. Preach the Bible. You understand me? What have I given you for 10 days? The Word. I've stood here and quoted hundreds of scriptures. Why? Because I've hidden His Word in my heart. It's my life. Thank you, sir, for inviting me. I want to cry and carry on this morning. I don't want to waste time tonight. I'm going to have my fit this morning. I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you.
Come back again.
I'd like to come back for a month and tour the South Island. Oh, amen, yes. Now, the interpretation of those times was, can I get out of class and go with you? Thank you for all you've done for me. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a people like you. Well, let's get on with it. I rambled enough. It's my notes. Can't preach without them. You get your final gift tonight. A stack of sermon notes that high. I don't want to review threefold things. I don't want to talk about Hebrews 10, some draw near, some draw back. I don't want to talk about how He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. He takes away the first with violence, that's His cross. And He may cause the second to stand up in the power of His resurrection. When God comes to change you, He's not nice. He comes to kill something. I'm not coming this morning to talk about to the Jew first. He always goes back and deals with the folks he last spoke to. I don't want to talk about the dynamics we dealt with yesterday. As we see the priesthood is changing, we move from the outer court to the most holy place, the holy place to the most holy place, from adolescence to maturity, from Pentecost to tabernacles. We move from the future to the present, from an aspect of it to an aspect of he. I'm not going into that. I'll hit back on that tonight when I give you an outline of the whole Bible. I can give you the outline of the whole Bible in 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Yes, me, 10 minutes. Come and see. Come and see. The man in the mirror, that's the message for your nation. That is it. That is it. You're not a Kiwi, you're a Christian. The man in the mirror is a new man. That's who you are. That's the real you. Christ is the image of God, and a Christ is any other image. And so you move from duality to singleness, from focusing on two to focusing on one. You hear me? From God and the devil to just God. From new man, old man, just the new man. It's pragmatic because you go looking for that stuff in each other. The third principle, the book I gave Des last night, really delves into that. Really big time about authority and submission and the man-woman thing, especially where we move from two wills to one will. I'm not going back into that this morning. That got rich yesterday. Then we closed yesterday morning by talking about Hebrews 1:1. God in the Old Testament spoke through the prophets, plural. In the New Testament, he speaks through his son, singular. And the son is the prophet that Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said would come. And that's revealed in the New Testament in the book of Acts that Jesus, third chapter, was that prophet. And so, we said there's something greater than some prophet laying hands on you, and has to understand that the prophet, Jesus, his voice, is inside of you. And that's where we stopped. Now, there's five more principles. And I'm going to save the one for last that talks about money, because I want to talk about where God's brought me from and what he's done. Because the second session, I want to talk about leading into that and telling more of the story of how I left the Bible school and ended up in rich lands. I want to talk about the seven separations of Abraham. It's wonderful. So really, I'm going to tell stories. Is it geyser alert or geezer alert? Which is it? I'm going to tell stories this morning. Okay? Because y'all have listened real good and you're taking notes to your hands ready to fall off. I'm not even opening my Bible today. I just want to talk. And I want to go through this. I didn't say you'd have to open your Bible, but you can do what you want. The next one, the next dynamic, the fifth one, I call the mountain principle because we move from Sinai to Zion by way of Calvary. And the text is Hebrews 12. Verses 18 to 24. That's the text. And if you'll read Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, he talks about the Old Testament mountain. And mainly what he's communicating is, it says, keep away, don't touch. People were afraid of God. He said, Moses, you go talk to him. We're afraid of him. And that's sad. So the Old Testament mountain, Mount Sinai, and an interesting thought, an aside, is in Acts 17, when Paul went to Athens, he went to Mars Hill. Mars was the Roman god of war. It's a synonym for Sinai. Because people from that mountain love to fight. They're legalists. We call them fighting fundies in America, fighting fundamentalists. Man, they'll take your head off. They won't argue the Bible and everything else. They're just mean people. Some Christians are mean, and they live on Mount Sinai, Mars Hill. Anyway, he goes on then to say in Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24, he said, flipping that, contrary to that, he said, now you are come to Mount Zion. So we've got to change the old song. We're not marching to Zion. Zion's marching. We're not looking for a city. We are the city. First thing Jesus called the church was a city. So he said, you are come to Mount Zion. Then, you know, I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. Nobody knows. Here's one of his lists, though, if he did. He starts, you know, synonyms. He says it's the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. He says that's what Zion is. He said it's the heavenly Jerusalem. And, you know, I don't know where people get this stuff. They don't read. John in Revelation 21, he said, John, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's the bride, the Lamb's wife? The church. Are we the bride of Christ? Who's the Lamb? Can I just stick something in here for these people that demand a literal hermeneutic? Let me give you something to really burn them up with, okay? Because they need it. They need that thing just burned. They say, well, you know, we must have a literal hermeneutic. Okay, fine. Then who's the Lamb of God? Talk to me. What book of the Bible reveals him to be the Lamb more than any other? Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, question, is that Lamb a barnyard creature or the Son of God? Wait a minute. You just spiritualized it. That nails him. John said this book is signified or signified. If you don't know the other 65 books of the Bible, you'll never understand the last one. You just spiritualize. Who's the centerpiece? Come on, it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus, right? And how is Jesus revealed in John's apocalypse? The Lamb. Oh, this is great. This will preach. Who's the centerpiece of the book of Revelation? The Lamb. Question. Is that a barnyard creature or the Son of God? Please. It's the Son of God. Well, you just spiritualized it. That torments some folks who demand a literal hermeneutic. They demand it because they're natural-minded and the things of the Spirit are foolishness to them. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Is God a spirit? If a spirit wrote a book, what kind of book would it be? What kind of mind would you need to understand it? What kind of hermeneutic would you require? Well, you're sharp today. You're just right on top of it today. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You know how I do that? I take the Old Testament, compare it with the New. I take the New Testament, compare it with the Old. I compare chapter with chapter, verse with verse, phrase with phrase, and words with words. That's how I learned the Bible. Because all Scripture, theopneustos, is God-breathed, so it's all of the Spirit. And Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I speak, and He is the Word, He said they are Spirit, and they are life. I just gave you something powerful there. Did you catch what I just gave you? That sure solved the problem. That ended the feud right there. So, what do you see in these two mountains, preacher? It's easy. Sinai says, keep away. What does Zion say? Come. Where was David's tabernacle? Zion. What was David's tabernacle? It was a simple, single tent with one piece of furniture under it, the ark. At the same time, you better understand, there were two tabernacles. There was one on Mount Gibeon, had all the trappings of Moses. Just one thing was missing, the life of God, the glory of the Lord. They were going through the motions over there, and they had everything in it but the ark. The ark is Christ in you. There's two kinds of churches in New Zealand and America. Those that have all this stuff but no life. Jesus is not the center. He's not the heartbeat. And David, like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He jumped an age, man. David found something. He tasted of the powers of the age to come, moved into New Testament praise and worship. Come on, help me now. And in the tabernacle of David, they praised God with three things. Come on, their voice, their hands, and their whole body. With their voice, they sang, they shouted. Come on. You understand me? With their hands, they played instruments. Come on, they clapped. they raise their hands, and then their whole body, man, they kneeled down, they danced. You understand me? And in praise and worship, which I haven't taught anything on here, that's how people go, and as you go into that, the resistance becomes greater. Everybody will sing. Takes a little more, you know, courage, understanding, love for God, to raise your hands. Come on, clap your hands. But to bow publicly, to dance publicly, see that? They weren't doing that. Those old Levites, they were used to carrying their burdens, you know, one more valley, one more hill. Come on, the Gershonites, the Merarites, the Kohathites, when the tabernacle, when the cloud moved and they struck the tents and moved, who carried that tabernacle? The priest, those three priestly families. And there were 48 boards, and those were big boards. They were 15 feet high, 27 inches wide, and 4 inches thick, and covered with gold. And the Levites were used to carrying that burden around all the way through the wilderness. So when David said, we don't need to do that, put your burden down, boys. We're just going to sit here and love God. But David, you're a mighty warrior. You took Goliath's head off. Don't you know we've got enemies all around us? He said, yeah, but I learned a secret. I just sit here on the ground and sing to Jesus. He goes out and beats up all my enemies. There was no flap on that tent. Kids could come to church. David's church was a wild church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It embodies what I'm telling you from Sinai to Zion. What I'm teaching again. Zion says, keep away. Or pardon me, Sinai says, keep away. Zion says, come on. And there's three words I will use. You ready? That describes the ministry in Zion. Accessible, secure, and transparent. Accessible. I'll use them in this order. Accessible, transparent, and secure. Okay? In America, I'm weary of this. I'm weary of famous preachers. I'm weary of preachers who are legends in their own mind. I'm weary of it, I tell you. They sit in the back office sipping a cup of tea till the trumpet blows and they come out from behind the curtain, do their thing. Come on. Good grief, what was that? Is that a phone? Who knows? Making sounds back here. Maybe that was somebody's tummy that didn't eat breakfast. But these preachers come out, man, and they do their thing and then they hop behind the curtain. Jesus ripped the curtain up. They never touch the people. Come on. They don't eat with the people. They don't live with the people. I travel in the ministry, and I shock preachers. They say, now, don't you want to wait till it's time for you to preach? I said, no, I brought my horn. I want to get right in the middle of it. I'll bring the horn back tonight. I say, why haven't you been blowing a lot? Because it takes energy, and I've been focused on the word. I'll bring it tonight. Because I'm going to have all the rest of my energy out tonight. Won't need it tomorrow. Okay? I've been pacing myself. Anyway, I say, I want to get in the middle of the praise and worship. Well, we have service at 7. You want to be picked up at 5 till? I said, no, I want to be picked up at 6. He said, well, I don't get there that early. I said, well, that's your fault. Why do you want to get there that early? I said, I want to pray. I want to talk to the people. I want to go up and shake a hand and say, good evening. How are you? And then you find somebody that's kind of stiff, just tell them their baby's cute, they'll like you. You know what I mean? And you just work the crowd. Is this okay? I've walked into the kitchen while some of you were doing your kitchen duties and hugged you. Right or wrong? Yeah. Thanked you. Why? Because you've been serving us. Can you hear my heart? Preachers aren't real. They don't understand. It's all about people, guys. I said it's all about people. Amen. They won't know how much or care about how much you know unless they know how much you care. Hmm? I love you, take your own temperature, but some of you live on Sinai. Nobody can touch you. You know why? You're ashamed of yourself. You know why? I know why. You've never really given it all up to Jesus. Let him thoroughly forgive you. You would rather in your own pride, your own self-righteous pride, walk into salvation by works, thinking that if you work hard enough, try hard enough, God will like you. That's Old Order Pentecost. That's death. That's condemnation. That's legalism. You cannot do or not do anything to make God love you more or less. He loves you. There's people in this room carrying a whole lot of baggage from previous relationships. There are parents in this room who need to ask God to forgive them for the way they've raised their children. Or not raised their children. But rather than do that, they carry the guilt and the shame of that thing. And they put up a wall. You can't touch them. Well, Kiwi men are just like that. Kiwi men are cowards. And they still don't know how to make love to a woman. You know why? Kiwi men like to manage their women because Kiwi men are afraid of their women. The besetting sin with regard to gender in this nation is that men are afraid of women and women are afraid to be women. You ought to invite me back. I said men are afraid of women and women are afraid to be women. That nailed it. I'm right. Now see, it's too early to get under conviction. Come on. Which mountain do you live on? Well, that's the right answer. Are you accessible? Can your wife talk to you? Can your husband talk to you? Can your kids talk to you? What do you do when you're corrected? How do you handle it? Do you handle it? Or do you just dig in and go toe-to-toe and make a fool of yourself? I'm right. You're an idiot. I saved my being plain as mud anointing for the last day. You want me to lie to you or help you? I've been where you are as a teacher and as a student. God's blessed my life. I want him to bless yours. I want to tell you what I've learned. I used to live on Sinai. I can't use the language in public that I've had people call me what I used to be, and they were right. That he's arrogant, he's brash. I was. Mean as a snake. I hid behind chapter and verse. When people got close to me, I'd just send out a barrage of scriptures and blow them out of the room. Till one day the Holy Ghost slapped me upside the head and said, "Son," I said, "Yes." He said, "Why don't you come out from behind chapter and verse so folks can see what you're really like?" Because men in America and in New Zealand take their identity in what they do. And it's tough for them to get into that, what they are. You're a human being, not a human doing. What are you really like? We don't know. You won't let us. The only reason you live on Sinai is you're hiding something. And everybody has hidden sin. Just look at your neighbor and say, "So do you." Tell them. See, that just kind of cleared the air right there. If nothing else, it's the hidden sin of unbelief that we all have problems with. I do. It's hard for me to believe the awesome promises God's made to me. I struggle. I get discouraged. It's because of my own unbelief. Well, I didn't mean to go on and on about this mountain. Somebody in the room must need this. Which mountain you live on? Accessible, transparent. It says the street, not streets. Read it right, baby. The street, one street in the city. Let's fix something right here. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine something. Come on, close your eyes. I want you to think of a city 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep with one street. Go ahead. Come on, think about that. Draw me a picture. You can't do it. Why? It's not a natural city. I didn't finish the illustration 20 minutes ago. He said, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed him the city. The city's the bride, the Lamb's wife. We're not going to walk on streets of gold. Every gate's a pearl. Every gate's a tribal name, too. And that pearl speaks of the pain and the irritation of moving into that. And I call that the 12 gates of the city, which is a progressive unfolding of the Christ nature within you. Invite me back. It starts with Reuben, behold a son. That's where you start. You're born from above. It ends with Joseph and Benjamin. Ah! See, I didn't tell you everything I knew. Got some stuff left. Told you about everything I knew. No. Got some stuff left. Which city you live on? Mountain, are you accessible? Take your own temperature. And it's wild. In a society, we have what? We have cell phones, email. Everything around is buzzing and going off. And you still can't get to some people. People are alarmed and shocked in America when I give them my home telephone number. My home telephone number is listed in our local directory. Most pastors will not do that in America. Why? They don't want the folks calling them. They're too important. They're too busy. Hallelujah. How much time I got left on that front side, son? Oh, my goodness. That been almost 45 minutes on one point. No, I don't have to move. I don't even have to finish the point. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is a chill-out day. See, we've been through the operation. I'm just sewing you up today. Took me 3 days to cut you open and just even walking around like this. And I've been down in there just proging around, man. But I better sew you up before I leave. So I'm sewing you up right now. Tell three people, say, you live through it too. Which mountain you live on? Well, you got me the right answer. Are you transparent? The Greek word is diaphino. Dia through, phinos from phos, to shine through. That's Christ. And that street was of transparent glass. Street. One. It's the straight street of Acts 9 that Paul landed on. And the one street of pure gold is a walk in the divine nature. That's what marks those who live in that city who are the city. Boom, 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 boom. Why aren't people accessible and transparent? End of point. They're not secure. What's the kingdom of God by definition? Righteousness and peace and joy. Where's that found? Romans 14, 17. Righteousness is right relationship. Peace is security. Joy is expression. When folks won't praise the Lord and there's no expression of God in their lives, I know why. There's no joy because there's no peace. And I know why there's no peace. Something's not right, either between them and God or them and another person. You don't even need discerning of spirits for that. So when I see some old deadhead in church that's picking their nose and won't raise their hands, I know why. They're not right with God or somebody else. So for me to teach them how to praise the Lord is a waste of my time. I go up to them and I say, why aren't you right with God? They get in a huff. Anytime you touch their button, they I say, who are you mad at? Why are you carrying it? Why are you so bitter, Naomi? I went out full and God brought me home again. See, you crazy old woman, you brought yourself home empty. You should have married him. You missed it because of your unbelief. You puked all over Orpah. She didn't even go because of you. Next. Did you enjoy that point? Turn to the neighbors, I can't wait for the next one. The next point has to do with healing and the healer. Outer court, divine healing. Holy place, divine health. Most holy place, divine life. One, two, three. The scripture for this one is Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. You know this one. Des has taught you this one. Come, let us return to the Lord. After 2 days, he'll do what? He'll raise us up. We'll live in his sight. It says in there, and it's the principle of raising kids. He said, he has torn us, and he will heal us. In North Carolina, where I come from, when you spank a child, one of the expressions is, I'll tear your bottom up. Just tear it up. Yeah, just tear up that kid. Well, you have funny expressions, too. Don't look at me, really. All the froth and bubbles, you know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
To me, it's peanuts, popcorn, and candy, and a loaves and fishes crowd. To you, it's froth and bubbles. It's good. So you tell them peanuts, popcorn, and candy, they'll think it's cute. I'll go home and say froth and bubbles. They'll say, wow. Yeah, we say to a kid, say, you better behave. I'll just tear your bottom up. How many glad you got your bottom tore up when you're coming up through? Well, with those of you who aren't raising your hands, didn't get it, and it's obvious. Oh, never mind. God said, I'll tear you and I'll heal you. It's a principle of correction. Where in Proverbs it tells you to use a rod, which in the Hebrew is a small switch. Tells you where to put it, on the backside of him. Not slap him in the head. And the same one who does the disciplining does the reaffirming. Use the sandwich principle if you discipline a kid or if you're a preacher talking in your counseling chambers to a saint. Use the sandwich principle. Come positive, do what you got to do, and then affirm them. Go to your child and say, honey, I love you. I'll go home and say, Dave, I love you. You're my son. I call him man of God. Since the age of 2, he's been called to be a prophet. C.L. Moore, who was in heaven now, was 85 years old when he came to our church a month before he died. The old man was so weak he couldn't stand. I put my easy chair up in the church, and for 3 hours on Sunday morning, in 100 different settings of presbytery, he prophesied over all of our children. It's incredible. And took him home. Took me 10 minutes to get him out of the car, help him with his walker in the house. He slept in my bed. I said, Brother Moore, I want you to pray over my children. And in an earlier visit, years before that, when he wasn't so feeble, he had come into my home, and he looked at David when David was 2. And you'd have to know how rambunctious David was. He's like Josiah. Josiah's on the breakfast morning. No! No! Boy, when he learns to walk. No! Well, David's like Josiah. David's 13, 5'11", 175 pounds. I could tell you David stories. You'd laugh, you'd cry. And the age of two, David at two, he doesn't stand still. The old man, light blue eyes, he'd look at you like this. Big old hands. And I can draw you a picture of him taking my little boy in his hand. And David was mesmerized, didn't move. And the old man said, "They have called you David, but I, saith the Lord, call you Nathan." I was sitting close by and began to weep. That means my son's a prophet. And someday he's going to have to get in the face of a king and say, "Thou art the man." And the king he will get in the face of is the generation he's part of. My son David is going to be wilder than I am. God help us. From healing to the healer, I'm not gonna elucidate this point. The divine healing. Or somebody laying hands on you, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It is the revelation that the healer lives within you. And the further revelation that in, not on, but in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. He's going to completely heal humanity, spirit and soul. Not be completely healed, the etymology, or made whole. You will not be completely saved until Philippians 3:21 comes to pass, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he shall change this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. The healer is within you. The healer is going to heal you, spirit and soul and body. And if you want a real neat study, just study what happens on the third day. And I've got a list of that in the Priesthood is Changing book. The one scripture I like out of Luke is where Jesus said, "Today and tomorrow I do cures, but on the third day I shall be perfected." He did not promise to perfect us, but rather to perfect himself in and through us. Next point. Seeking God's hand, seeking God's face. I don't want to go into that. I've already told you that. When you seek God's hand, that's Pentecost. You seek what he does, what he can do for you. You seek his face, that's who he is. In the outer court, you seek him in the realm of body. You seek his hand in the realm of body. In the holy place, you seek his hand in the realm of soul. In the most holy place, you seek his face in the realm of spirit. In the outer court, where you seek his hand in the realm of the body or natural things, you just seek him for natural needs. "And my God shall supply all your need." There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? It's when you focus on that or use that as a criterion for spirituality. See? To seek his hand in the realm of soul, you lust after knowledge or experiences. That's classical sonship again. There's a lot of people in America that can use the language I'm using. But they crave knowledge because they've been misinformed that their spirituality is based upon what they know. On whom they know. It's not what I know, but who I know. Amen? But then I seek his face in the realm of spirit. Putting that together as a psalmist, thanksgiving, praise, worship. I don't want to go there. Another principle is man's control or God's control. That was the last principle of the book. I've got a lot of stuff I could go into. I don't even want to go into it. El Elyon is the Most High God. And in the same word family as Olah, O-L-A-H, which is the Hebrew word for the whole burnt offering. So those who will know him as El Elyon the Most High God of the Most Holy Place will be a complete and whole burnt offering. They'll give it all. Who's in charge? I mean, I'm not going to get down on that, because if I did, you get under conviction and we're having salad. If you haven't got under conviction before today, I'm not going to bother you today. If God hasn't spoken to you by now, I'm not going to bother you. Okay? But God wants a whole burnt offering. Remember when I said, is your head falling through the grate yet? It's the last thing to be burned up? Okay. I don't want to go into anything more of that. Who's in charge? Tonight, when I show you how John the Baptist is born and named, it gets into that. I hate to steal one of my punchlines from tonight. If you promise to act excited and scream and cheer and act like you've never heard it before, I'll give you one punchline from tonight. That when it came time for John to be born, John the Baptist, and the Father named the Son. Actually, as we shall see tonight, the apostolic angel named him. Gabriel named John. And we'll explain all that tonight. But all the neighbors and cousins were there. They had a convention down at Faith Bible College in Taranga. Did I do it right? Somewhat. Taranga. Tapuki. I'll get it. And all the neighbors and cousins were at this convention. All the denominations were there, and all the non-denominational denominations. And all the party prophets were there, all their lungs, I can't even talk, their lungs goaded, their guns loaded, ready to prophesy. That wouldn't be bad either way. Ready to prophesy the status quo, had their speech memorized. In walks this old man who can't talk, calls for a writing tablet. Everybody's expecting the sign of the Z, and they get a J. Like, dummy can't even spell. Because everybody knew if there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years and they hadn't had a son, this old man and this old woman, Zach and Liz, we'll meet them tonight, sure enough would have called that baby Zach Jr. His name's John. Application, obvious. Isn't it rather obvious? That the move of God that comes to this school and to this nation and to your life is not Zacharias Jr. It's not refried mashed potatoes. It's a brand new thing, unprecedented, unheard of. My God shall do what? Exceeding abundantly above all you shall ask or think. It won't be anything you can find a model or pattern for. That drives a preacher bonkers. It's not Zacharias Jr. Man's not in charge. God's in charge. And the scripture you've been quoting all week, it's a new thing, and now shall it spring forth. Now, that being said, I want to talk about money, tell you a story. In the dynamic of the priesthood is changing, the Old Testament order of Levi, the Bible says they took the tithe, but New Testament Melchizedek, they received it. Now, if you've ever been to America, you've been taken. And I won't get into this, but American preachers have come to your nation. And I'll be nice, because I heard at breakfast this morning a story that's rather recent. And they leave sour taste in the mouths of God's people everywhere because they take money. They take it. They don't receive it. They take it. And so, off of that basic principle, I've written a whole book, a whole chapter in this book about money. I want to talk about money just a little bit. You can relax. I've already told you, and so I'm not going into that, that tithing's in three dimensions. Tithing was before, during, and after the law, with Abraham and Jacob before the law, certainly all during the law, and I pay my New Testament tithe of Melchizedek. I'm not going there. Des, I think you ought to take this chapter and teach it here. I talk about the nature of stewardship. Don't take notes, just listen. Life, what you've received, time, what you've been allotted, talents, what you've been given to use, possessions, what's been entrusted to you, finances, what you've labored for. Talk about Achan, who touched what belonged to God, it became a curse to him. That's the tithe. Boom, 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 boom. I said, if preachers are afraid to talk about money, God isn't. You want some facts? The Gospels contain more warnings against the misuse of money than any other subject. One in every four verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke deals with money. One in every six verses of the New Testament as a whole deals with or makes reference to money in some way. Almost half the parables of Jesus refer to money, particularly warning against covetousness. The first apostle to fall was Judas. He sinned because of the love of money. He sold Jesus for money that he never lived to spend. The first sin in the early church concerned the giving of money to the Lord. Note how Satan entered the scene when the spirit of giving was on the people. The sin of Simon the sorcerer, concerns money and seeking to buy the gifts of God with money. Bum, 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 bum. It's good stuff. Your giving should be systematic. Give your tithes and offerings when you get paid. It should be sacrificial. Be ready to give more than usual. At times, be spontaneous. Always be open to the voice of the Holy Ghost and be spiritual. Let your principles and motives be Bible-based. Bum, 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 bum. Tithing in three dimensions, already taught that to you. Bum, 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 bum. Stuff. Let's talk. Right now, you have as much money as God can trust you with. And the reason Kiwis don't have as much money as they should, from God's perspective, number one, they don't believe that they can have it or should have it. Or number two, they don't want the responsibility of having it. Now listen how quiet it is. Now, you think I'm a hired gun and a smart aleck? Say, well, you've come to church dressed up every time. He told me to bring a coat and tie here, and then y'all, you know, I've watched one dude all week who didn't even wear shoes. You ought to wear shoes at the house of God, son. I love you, but just put some shoes on when you come to church. Just like the guy, you know, take your hat off, put some shoes on. No difference. The clothes you wear tell us volumes about you. What you think about yourself. And let me tell you the nerve I've struck already. Some of you have a theology of poverty. You think God's pleased with poverty. Now let me put the flip side on it. Because right now, some of you are growling at me, and it's the first time in 10 days you've growled at me. You know why you're growling at me? I'm touching one of your idols, one of your most cherished possessions. This is a teraphim. This is a household god. This is one you grew up with. You've played with this stuffed animal all your life. It's your security blanket, and I want to set fire to it. And for me even to talk about it, let alone touch it or rip it out of your hands, you'd hurt me. As nice as I've been to you, there's people in this church, this room, right now, that just turned on me in the spirit. They turned on me, man. And you bared your fangs and your claws. Your wall went up, your defense came out. Go back to America, Varner. You're not touching this one. It's my excuse for being immature and irresponsible. It's fine for you to come in here. Look how God's blessed you. Look what you have. You don't even know me. So let me introduce myself. Grew up an only child. My papa worked for the Western Maryland Railroad. Worked hard. Both my parents grew up poor. We grew up poor. They provided for my needs, but we didn't have money. In high school, I, even up to my senior year, worked a paper route every week. Done other things. Just to get a little spending money. Which in those days, in the late 60s, was like $5 to $10 a week. But it worked for it. God blessed me. My father died in my junior year of high school. It brought me to Christ. He'd smoked 3 packs of cigarettes all of his life. He died in open heart surgery. It killed him. They tell me he died on his, or he accepted the Lord on his deathbed. I don't know. So you can imagine how grateful my mother was when, because I had honors and stuff in high school, I got a full ride scholarship to my first 2 years of college. In fact, with a on-job campus, a work-study thing, they paid me to go to school. I was blessed. Then I told you about the scholarship I got after 2 years. Remember that? I was a voice major, music major. In the spring of 69, I'd been filled with the Holy Ghost in 68. I could tell you a lot of things about my story, but I want to get to the money part of it. Gave the scholarship up and went to Free Gospel Bible Institute, Export, Pennsylvania, David Beam's principal. Hardcore Pentecostal legalistic Bible school who was trying to build up their clientele, so they were importing students from India and boys out of the farm at Rarisburg, Pennsylvania off a teen challenge, druggies. There were 6 of us boys in one room, 3 bunk beds, 1 closet, 3 who never bathed. Oh, Jesus. I had an electric shaver. I get up in the morning, there was red hair, blonde hair in my shaver. I don't have red hair and blonde hair in my beard. Jesus. The room stunk. Jake from Philadelphia had a pair of tennis shoes that would raise the dead. They smelled so bad. They stunk. I'm telling you, they stunk. But it's okay. Jake had been on heroin. He just got saved. Brought him into that Bible school. Guy liked to pray at night, and honest to God, I am not exaggerating. He only could pray one word, Father. He prayed hours. Father! Father, Father. Father. Father, Father! Father, Father, Father. I wanted to kill him. I said, say mother just once. Why did you go to Bible school? I am not a Bible school graduate. Sorry. No, I quit. It was a Mickey Mouse school. Totally rote memory. I had 100% average in all my classes for the 1 year, and they hated me because it graded on the curve. About an 8th grade level. Totally rote memory. Because they were trying to build up the clientele. But why God have you in Bible school? 2 reasons. To get me away from everyone and everybody, to just carve great chunks of flesh from my life. And to meet my wife. She is a Bible school graduate. After 1 year, I was bored. I'd already begun to, I wasn't a wild thing. I wasn't a rebellious person. I was teachable and I was under authority because there were pastors there in West Virginia and Western Maryland where I grew up who'd begun to teach me the kingdom of God. And I learned more from them than I did in the school. I'm not knocking Bible schools or them. I'm just telling you about my life. And so I left the school in the next year, and it violates my own principles of theocratic order. But those were the days, my friend. This is the way it happened to me. Because I believe you need to be sent. Make a long story short, George McDowell Sr., who came out of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and those were the days that crowd saw some things. They saw doves. Mama baked a cake one day, and she pulled it out of the oven, and here's a picture of Jesus on the cross raised up an inch. That was wild stuff. Oh, it's just stuff. I can tell you stuff. Just stuff. And here I am out of the Church of the Brethren, newly filled with the Holy Ghost, don't know spit, don't know the Bible. And they started a Bible school. And because I had some matter up here, some gray matter, they asked me to come and teach. Now, ain't that a hoot? So for 7 years I taught there. Learned it 1 week, taught it the next. And in that 7 year stint, lived in the Word. Taught 44 of the 66 books of the Bible, verse by verse. Taught 4 to 5 to 6 hours a day, 5 to 6 days a week for 7 years. Tabernacle, theology, Greek, Bible related stuff. As an aside, it was during that time, and you'll appreciate this, Doctor, I got a shoebox full of tapes. This is a great story. Because my brother-in-law, Frank Stanley, who's still an Assembly of God pastor and a good one, man of God, he had fought in Vietnam, came back, just a great guy. Married my wife's sister, Doris. He and I got the pick of the litter, 9 kids in that family. Anyway, you don't say pick of the litter in New Zealand? That's terrible. Leave me alone. Don't talk, just leave me alone. Anyway, Frank said, there's a church on the West Coast, you need this, and it was Bible Temple, Pastor Dick Iverson. And on that 90-minute tape, on the front side, there was stuff I'd never heard before, praise and worship and the prophetic utterance. On the back side, a great message from the Word. So I wrote to Pastor Iverson. I said, I'm a faculty member in a very tiny Bible school here in Western Maryland, and I listened to this tape. Is there anything you can do to help me? About 2 weeks later, in the mail, comes a shoebox full of tapes. Man, there must have been 50 tapes in that shoebox. Names I'd never heard of. Rob Wheeler, Dick Benjamin, David Schock, Reg Lazelle, Dick Iverson, Violet Keitley, Kevin Connor. And on the list went. Every key person, man or woman, in that revival fellowship, and they've impacted this year part of the world as well. What did you do? I memorized the shoebox full of tapes. Did you enjoy Ruth the other day? Thank Violet Keitley. She put that pattern in me. I enhanced it. I put my spin on it. But that's who taught it to me. Ruth was in the shoebox full of tapes. She didn't get to chapter 4, Doctor. But boy, she got to chapter 3. What a woman. Awesome. I've ministered with her one time. Tremendous lady. Anyway, I memorized the shoebox full of tapes. It birthed local church vision in me and sent me on my way to a basic understanding of the kingdom of God. I got my foundation in the kingdom from Pastor Dick Iverson. And I attribute my balance and the integrity of the Word in my life to that ministry. Now, let's just talk about money. The school where I went to for a year was a faith school. The water was so bad, they didn't have running water. They let us go in and take a shower twice that year. What else did you do? We bathed in the sink. And when I saw Cleophas Jackson, he was a black guy from the hood, wore a hairnet at night. And when I saw Clee washing his big old nasty feet in the sink, and I got to follow that up. What are you laughing at, Mama? Well, give me a little sugar so I can walk. How much time I got on that tape to thoroughly embarrass myself? Oh. Seriously, how much time I got back there, son? About 15 minutes is all? Oh, that's enough. I'll finish it on the next session. We did at that school all that you're doing. Peel potatoes, wash bathrooms, scrub the sink out with Clea Wash's feet. I've never been in anything like that in my life. And legalistic, my God, black suits, black ties, white shirts, long sleeve shirts, white socks, girls, no slacks, no pants, no makeup. It was different. All they had for breakfast was cinnamon toast. The only time you could talk to the girls was at meals. I gained 50 pounds that year. Went from 180 to 230. Just getting close to my sweetie. Our first date was glorious. They actually let us go on one date that year. Oh, it was a big thing, you know. We drove into Greensburg, Pennsylvania, and had an ice cream sundae. Ah, I was ecstatic. Big doings. Off my paper route, I had saved up $900. And in prayer one day, I heard the Lord say, "Give it to Victor." Victor Cruz was a kid from Mexico, and his mama's home had just been taken by the government. God said, "Give Victor your money." I said, "Lord, I'm an only child. My papa's dead. My mom will kill me. And all I have is $900. He said, "Give it to Victor." So I did. I've been driving my mom's 62 Chevy. It had a hole in the floorboard, and that's fun when you're driving to Akron, Ohio in a snowstorm. It was in Akron, Ohio, I met A.C. Wilson, who's now in heaven. He died in 92, and on his deathbed, he was talking to Moses. A.C. Wilson knew Wigglesworth, Howard Carter, Donald G., Jeffries. A.C. Wilson was a chaplain in the Battle for Britain. He lost one eye and his daughter Sheila in that war. Told me stories for hours, never repeated himself, about a bomb that went over his head, stopped, he looked up, said, "Jesus," started again, and went over. And of the parish that he had there in Britain, how entire city blocks would be devastated and decimated, and the houses of the saints, one house on the block, untouched. Oh, the stories the old man could tell. And the stories he told me about the Welsh preachers. Ah! And how they could sing. And how they could preach. Where one man got up and preached on the Lamb of God. And a similitude of a dripping bloody, I shouldn't say bloody, blood-like, bloody, ram's head went on the wall and stayed for 3 days. Well, the boy got up and said, you know, talking about opportunity, and he said, and the door was shut and the back door slammed. Just stories. Dead being raised and the sick being healed, and how he came to America and worked under the tents. And love that old man. Of the thousands of books I have in my personal library, one that I cherish is an original, big, thick Newberry Reference Bible. That was his. I wouldn't sell it for $1 million. You don't know me. When they opened the Bible school in Grantsville, Maryland, it was the old Shaw Mansion. An old mansion they'd renovated. It was in a side room of that mansion on the floor I'd received the Holy Ghost 2 years earlier. And so we opened the school. And my salary from 70 to 77 was $10 a week. Sometimes they paid me and sometimes they didn't. It's not as bad as it sounds. We got to eat. We ate different things. A lot of deer hunters up in western Maryland, and state police would bring us in deer that they killed. One fall, Wesley George's church brought us in a freezer. Now, God don't give you an empty freezer because the state police brought deer meat to put in it. First 2 years was at that old Shaw Mansion, and then they had a church split, and we moved down to Reverend McDowell's house. It was a double-wide house. That was the Bible school. In the first year of our married life, my wife and I, there at the school, she cried a lot that year. I was dean of men. One room, $10 a week. And then we got our first home, which was a little trailer next door. An old man and his dog had both died in it. And it was 8 feet wide and 30 feet long. And for just the girls in the Bible school, cleaning that thing up, and it took them 4 weeks just to scrub off the stuff of the little trailer, 8 feet wide and 30 feet long, where the old man and his dog had died. They gave us 3 months free rent. There wasn't enough room in that place to have a good fight. You sit on the pot, and your knees were in the tub. I mean, it was just, you know, you turn around and you bump your head, you know, on the kitchen cabinet from the bathroom. It was something, but it was home, our first home. Paid $400 for my first car. It was bigger than this room. Got 2 miles to the gallon. And in the gas crunch of 73, oh, I was real spiritual, because I'd go up to Nethkin Hill, 40 miles away, for a Bible study, because they gave me a $5 offering for the Bible study. And for one night, that isn't bad to get twice what you make in a week. And sometimes they gave you a bucket of potatoes. Nice people. And in the gas crunch of 77, my car that got 2 miles to the gallon was out of gas, and I got to drive 40 miles one way. So I got real spiritual, and I went out and laid hands on the tank. I said, oh, God. I didn't have faith to create gas. I just said, Lord, I declare in Jesus' name I'll get to the Bible study on time tonight. Started up the mountain's backbone mountain, they call it. It's straight uphill for 5 miles. Got right to the top and went, oh, God, here we go. Glided right into a house, the front yard. Didn't hesitate. Got out, knocked on the door. I said, I'm Kelly Varner. I'm going to Bible study. You got any gas? It's an old farmer. Didn't hesitate. Went out, put gas in the car. Went to the Bible study. An old farmer at the Bible study was ready for me with 5 gallons. He put it in, 5 gallons for the guy on the back. Now, stuff. You don't know me. Never bought a suit in those years. Didn't have to. Mr. Kessel had died. He owned a lumber mill. His wife heard me preaching to Petersburg Assembly of God Church. He said, come to my house. My wife and I went to her house, went upstairs to the bedroom, opened the closet from here. It would go from here to that wall, not exaggerating. And there were suits lying down. She starts throwing them out. She said, try that on. Of course, it fit me perfectly. Nice stuff. I didn't buy a suit for the first, well, none of that stint, and for the first 5 years in Richlands, never bought one. Now, I could bring you on up, and then you'd have mixed feelings if I told you where we live now and what we drive and how we got it. I'll talk to Des during the break, and if he thinks it's okay, I'll tell you, and if he doesn't, I won't, because the miracles haven't ceased. I've lived by faith all my life. But in those days, it's $10 a week. And those were the days I wrote down the notes. And then we moved up to Grantsville, Maryland, Antarctica. We're in the wintertime. It starts snowing in November. Don't see the ground till May. 20 below zero, 50-mile-an-hour winds. Snow drifts up. Pasture, you know what. That was the old farmhouse. Of course, the last year I was there at the school, my last year, 7 years, we did build our first building. It was a marvelous structure. We helped build it, put in the concrete footers, and nailed it up. It was a huge, huge structure. It was 30 by 60. But it beat the old farmhouse. Sometimes when I'm up in that neck of the woods, I drive preachers by and say, that's my beginnings. And I notice as we're driving on down the road, I look over and there's tears coming down their cheeks. Because they don't know me either. Hear the word of the Lord. I don't want to hear any griping out of any of you the rest of your lives. You got it made, baby. But it's hard. Hear the word of the Lord. You don't know what hard is yet. Some of you do. Talking to you youngins, students, you don't know what hard is yet. Got any room left on that tape for me to embarrass myself? How much? How much I got? You're back there all honeyed up. Does she belong to you? I hope so. All right, show me the ring, because I'll tell you, you know, you were just about, you know, nibbling on her ear there. Leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. What's this mean? Leave me alone, or how much time I got? 5 minutes. Okay, just quit talking about me. She's smiling. Keep doing that. She likes it. It's legal. It's legal. It's legal. Got a ring. Got a ring. At the Bible school where I taught, once we moved up on the mountain of Grantsville, Maryland, When I got my $10 check, it was exciting. We didn't get it every week. There were some weeks we just didn't get it because we had to pay the $222.17 mortgage on the place. How do you know? I was the bookkeeper of the school. And then when it didn't pay me, and then God would bless when we prayed. And sometimes I got it all at once, got a $40 check the whole month. Ooh, yes, yes. So we'd go up to the grocery store on the top of the hill. And it was exciting to go in and pray that the pot pies were on sale four for a dollar. I remember one time, though, after we had the faith to buy a mobile home in that condition, that poverty-stricken condition. And it was a brand new mobile home, 12 by 64. It beat the 8 by 30. Got it at 6% interest, and the payment was $98.03 a month. Now I've got a problem. Because I've got a monthly payment for the mobile home at $98.03 and a salary of $40 a month. Doesn't compute. Nonetheless, God met us. I took one odd job on the side, managed a little craft shop down at Penn Alps Restaurant, a very fancy restaurant. But I did appreciate it because with the job you could eat one meal. I went back there and cleaned them out. Hallelujah. Anyway, they ate good. It's obvious. But one time it got pretty rough, and we were about two payments behind. Went down to James Williams' church. He was a UPC, Jesus Only preacher. Good man, though. Their church was across the tracks down in Kaiser, West Virginia, the town where I grew up, and went there and preached. And that's where I preached my first sermon after I got the Holy Ghost. I was singing the gospel quartet, and I said, boys, I want to testify before we sing, and ended up preaching. And they all laughed at me. Of course, in their theology, they thought I'd just gotten saved. So they were all happy. Anyway, Jesus Only or UPC, they believe that you're not saved, regenerated till you talk in tongues. It's okay. It's all right. Leave them alone. Anyway, old Sam Smith was there. He's in heaven now. Sam Smith was a farmer. Sam Smith had the spirit of Dennis and Menace on him. He liked to go into Brethren and Baptist and Methodist churches and give messages in tongues. And he was just a little old man. He'd go into those churches. That's what he sounded exactly like that. Just tormented people. And he shook when he talked. He was old. You know what I mean? I'll never forget the night he decided to play the piano. God's leading me to play the piano. And he slammed his foot down on the sustain pedal and crashed for about 5 minutes. I'm going, God. Give a message in tongues, Sam. Do something else. But that night, we were desperate. The old man came up and gave me a Pentecostal handshake. And there was a check for $300. What he didn't know was our bills had accrued to $297. So we paid them and I got a haircut. I could bore you silly the rest of the day. That'll give you a taste. You don't know me. If Des thinks it's all right, I'll tell you some of the miracles God's wrought for me just in the last year as a people and as a man. And then we'll talk about the seven separations of Abraham. Hasn't this been good? I'm glad the whole world's not here to hear this. Just me and you. I've been where you are as a teacher and as a student. I know what it is to be abased. And right now in my life, I know what it is to abound. Regardless, I'm content. Because the Lord Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he does possess. But it also says that he came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And that includes poverty. God bless you.